The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Let's turn in our Bibles one last time this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at this morning at this last session at verses 18 through 20 as we just continue to make our way through the text here. When I was a boy and started playing baseball and football, I remember my first year of Little League Baseball, and one of the things that excited me the most, not only playing the sport that I love, but was for the very first time getting a new uniform. And I remember we picked it up a couple of days before, and I think I wore it to bed for the two nights before we played our game, and I slept in it. I would stare at myself in the mirror and admire the uniform. And like a young child trying on that baseball uniform for the first time, we stand in the front of the mirror and we admire the new vestments. Like a young bride who has just got her new wedding dress, and before the day even comes, there's just an astonishing reality of all that entails and all that means, and you see all of those things, but it's not meant to just be worn in the bridal shop. It's meant to be worn as a part of the function and the formality of that wedding occasion. And the problem with uniforms and wedding dresses and all those things, it has a purpose, right? It's meant to be worn in the game. It's meant to be taken into the action. And the thing is that we need to wear this armor in the game, not just talk about it, not just admire it. The uniform or the armor is not to be just merely admired, but it's to be worn and appropriated. Have you ever thought about this? There's kind of something strange. I've wondered if the Romans could come back to our time. Well, if they could, they would conquer us, right? But claim it for Rome. But if they could come back and see how in some of our homes we decorate with old weaponry. We decorate with shields and swords. There's swords over people's mantles and all those kind of things. And they might look at that and think, why is it hanging up there like that? Why is it there? Unless it's, you know, to be grabbed quickly and to run into battle. But that's not the case. It's used as a decoration. You go through the castles of Europe and you see the full armor in case, and you'll see halls of those kind of things kind of as a trophy case. But it was never meant to be just stationed in a hall. It's never meant to just be put upon a wall as a coat of arms, as a shield. It was meant to be used. It was meant to be worn in the battle. It's not a decoration. All these things that we're talking about here are not decorations, but they're useful vessels and instruments that God has given us. Now the question is, how do we appropriate all of this? What brings this together? Well, look at our text this morning one last time, Ephesians 6, verse 18, and we're going to look at verses 18 through 20. Paul says, "Now with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert and with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Many have made a sharp divide between verses 17 and 18 as if Paul is now turning the corner. He's talking about something completely different. He's talking about prayer, but this is still the same context. In fact, this is actually where all of that spiritual warfare was headed. This is where it's now intensified and focused in what he says here. Here's where Paul takes it out of the ethereal, hypothetical, and he puts it into the real life, even his own life here, he mentions. And prayer is not an additional weapon in our warfare against Satan's schemes. Rather, it is the means by which we employ all the armor that has been given to us. So this is the underlying means by which we take up the armor. It's here in verses 18 through 20. How do I take up the shield? How do I take up the sword? How do I take up the helmet of salvation? Here's how we do it. Paul says here two things: with prayer and with boldness. With prayer and with boldness. This is the glue that binds together the entirety of the armor. It takes it out of the hypothetical. It puts it into the real. This is the leather webbing that would hold together the various pieces of the armor. You may not see it on the outside, but without it, nothing works. It all falls apart. Behind that iron breastplate and the armor and the sheeting would be little leather straps and other things that would hold all of that together. This is what prayer is like. It's holding everything else in place. It's like the padding inside the helmet. These are the two essential requirements that must be in place for the believer to successfully wear spiritual armor: prayer and boldness. Can I go out on a limb and say all of us here, including the preacher this morning, struggle with prayer and boldness? We all have room to grow with prayer and boldness. And so I think I'm in a good crowd here to talk about prayer and boldness and our need for this as we fight the battle of our spiritual warfare. And let's look at these two in more detail here. The first requirement is the prayer that is necessary. The prayer that is necessary in verse 18. Again, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints and on my behalf, at the beginning of verse 19. The action of verse 18 is prayer. But this action actually points us back all the way to verse 14, the command to stand firm. Stand firm and with all prayer and petitions, pray. What Paul is saying here is that praying is the means by which you will stand firm. Prayer is the means that will hold together everything else. Literally, through prayer is how you will continue to stand. How will we make this? By prayer. By trusting in the Lord. By casting our cares upon Him. By taking these requests, these petitions, these needs, these struggles, these trials, this suffering, constantly, diligently, with boldness, before the Lord. That's the only way. Because in that, we're reminding ourselves of what God already knows, and that is we cannot exist for a nanosecond without Him. Prayer is our constant confession of that. Prayer is our constant reminder to that end. God knows that. It's a reminder to us. It's a rehearsing of the promises of God, of the covenant promises and blessings that God has said, these will be for my people. It's reminding God of what He has already promised in Scripture and what He has already said is true. Through prayer is how you will continue and how I will continue to stand. There are four distinctive marks about this prayer that Paul shows us here. The first here is urgency. Urgency. With all prayers and petition, or with all prayer and supplication. There's an urgency here in Paul's voice. He calls on us, his readers, to marshal every conceivable form of biblical prayer. The first word refers to prayer in the general aspect, with all prayer. And the second word, petition or in supplication in some versions, it refers to asking God for a specific request. So pray, and as you pray, be very specific in how you pray before the Lord. Now that word prayer there is not the seventh weapon, but it is the, as we said, it's the foundational requirement that is needed to deploy the other weapons. Everything that we stand in, everything that we're called to hold fast to, we do with our daily conscious dependence upon the Lord in prayer. Lord, unless you change hearts, they will not be changed. They will not be moved. And Lord, unless you provide for this need, it will not come. Lord, unless you enable us, Lord, unless you equip us through the means that you have given your church, there is no answer. There is no other help coming. It is the imagery of the man in the foxhole. He's fighting and he keeps waiting on backup. He's calling it in, but no other backup is coming. No other help is coming. This is it. And that may sound like bad news, but that's wonderful news. What more could we want than the God who created heaven and earth, who holds everything in the palms of His hands, to be the source of our provision? This is that urgency of that, an urgent prayer request, that petition, that word there in your Bibles, that petition or supplication, that is an urgent request to meet a need. It is exclusively and only and always addressed to God. We don't pray to saints. We don't pray to our dearly beloved departed grandparents or anything like that. We pray exclusively to God. Jesus taught us how to pray. It's called the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the disciples' prayer, right? Our Father who art in heaven. We understand something immediately, and Jesus uses that description of God the Father, constantly throughout the Sermon on the Mount, where he teaches us that prayer. That we have a constant dependence on our Father, who is the source and the provision of everything we have or could ever need. That's what he says here. We are exclusively addressing this to the Lord. There's a second distinctive of this necessary prayer. It is constant. It is constant. You see this also in the verse. Pray at all times. Now, this doesn't mean, when I heard things like this as a boy, I would think that, when do you have time to do anything else, Paul? Does this mean 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Paul's engaged in prayer. Obviously, he's not saying that, since Paul himself takes part in many activities, from preaching the gospel to whatever the ancient form of brushing his teeth was, to making tents. He had jobs. What Paul is saying is literally, at every opportunity, I pray and I seek the Lord. It is the mindset, it is the focus, it is the direction of our life, it is the trajectory that we're on. This is how we approach life before God. He says this numerous times in a variety of ways. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, he says a similar thing. Pray without ceasing. You know that, right? He's not saying every minute of the day we're constantly praying and those kind of things. He's saying, in the same way, there's another parallel to that where James says we should not say we're going to go to such and such city and make a prophet. We should only say if the Lord wills. I know some really godly, holy people that feel like they have to say if the Lord wills at the end of every sentence. That's not James' point. Any more than what Paul is saying here is that we have to pray within every sentence that we utter. But there is a focus and a direction of our life of constant dependence on the Lord. Do you feel that? Do you sense that? Do you know that? This was Paul's habit. Colossians 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. 2 Thessalonians 1, 11. To this end, also, we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. He's always praying that. Philippians 1, verse 4, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. You see, it's just a constant discipline and commitment of his life. There's a third distinctive of this prayer. It is Spirit-influenced. Spirit-influenced. He says here, notice what it says, in the Spirit. What does this mean? This means to seek the Spirit's guidance, to seek the Spirit's direction and help constantly in prayer. Now, as I say that, I don't know any of you very deeply or well, but I know people in my church, and I know kind of the evangelical culture around us. Can I say this? Some believers have lost their theological minds at this point because they think that what this means is that the Spirit will speak directly into their conscience and somehow whisper in their ear exactly which job they're to take, exactly what they're to do, that God will just transport them into some ethereal existence in which God is directly speaking to them. In theology, we call that direct revelation, and that's reserved for something very special, which is why it's also called special revelation. If only there was a way to discern the voice of the Spirit, to get apart from all those other voices in my head. And let me tell you, if you struggle with that, I have a lot of voices in my head. Some talk to me during sermons. He's like, say this. And I say, no, I don't want to say that. If only there was a way, if only God had somehow given us a sign, right? If only he had spoken so clearly and definitively and powerfully and without error and without mixture. And if only there was something, right? Oh, yes, he has, right? He has. He has spoken that way, and he has done this by his Spirit. Listen, here's the context of what's going on here. We just saw this in the last hour. Go with me on this. Go with the Apostle Paul, too. He doesn't tell us to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, in verse 17, only to walk away from the word in prayer in verse 18. This is why verse 17, mathematically and biblically, comes before verse 18. Right? That's the foundation. That you must take up the sword of the Spirit. And when you do that, then you're able and equipped to pray in the Spirit. Because now you know exactly what the Spirit wills. You know exactly what God wills for your life, for his church. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to question. You don't have to play the old carnival shell game and wonder under which shell is God's will and purposes for my life. And actually, it's quite freeing as well, because you learn in the Word of God that walking in a godly life, following the Lord, being faithful and obedient to his word, he gives us freedoms. And he gives us freedoms to make decisions and to commit those ways to the Lord and say, even in those decisions, as James says, if the Lord wills. And so we make decisions, but we hold them loosely. The way the Spirit influences your prayer life is he shapes your understanding by his word. He shapes how you think. He shapes how your priorities that need in mind that need to be rearranged and reevaluated, because we think, here are my priorities for Monday, and then we go to the Word and we see God has very different priorities possibly for me. And he has a way of rearranging our schedules, not just in the microcosm of our weeks, but also at the larger level of suffering and trials and things that we did not plan on. He has a way of doing that. And the Spirit influences our prayers by shaping us according to his word. So the word and prayer and the Spirit always, always, always go together. So you and I can have no confidence in prayer apart from the Spirit. And apart, that means apart from what the Spirit has already said in his word. If we reject the word of God, we're rejecting the voice of God through his Spirit. If you throw off the word in prayer, then you are removing yourself from the only confidence we have in hearing from God. The greatest influence on our prayers should not be our own thoughts, but what the Spirit says in Scripture. I think, as I've labored over this and thought about this for many years in my own life, I think the greatest obstacle to my prayer life is not a matter of scheduling. We often address it that way. How can we rearrange our schedules, find more time, and those kind of things? It's just always going to be an issue. There's just always going to be other things biding for our time. But it's not really a scheduling issue. Really, as I grow in prayer, it comes from really my growth in the Word of God. It's not a growth in my schedule. It's a growth in truth. And as my heart and life and mind are conformed to that truth and rooted and built in that, it makes its way out. And it informs how I think about others, how I pray for others, how I petition God. It reorients my priorities in every way. So growth in truth leads us to greater dependence. You see that all over Scripture. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. That's a prayer rooted in study and about growing in the Word of God. In verses 17 and 18 is such a gift to the church, because it shows us that the Spirit always joins together the Word of God and prayer. What a great confidence we have as we fight the spiritual battle. We have the voice of God in the Word of God. We have the power of God in the Holy Spirit. Don't feel like that is a shortchange for you. Even if we don't know how we should pray, even if we're just not well equipped in the Word, and even if we're just struggling and we can't even get our thoughts together, we all experience that. We also have the confidence in Romans 8 that the Spirit is interceding with God on our behalf. According to Romans 8. Let me give you one more distinctive about this prayer. It is focused. It is focused. Notice our verse again. Be or keep on the alert. There's an alert watchfulness that is necessary when we pray. Practically, this means we are tuned into what the Lord is doing through his church in the world. nerd alert here for a second. It's a present active participle. What that means is this alertness is to be a continual action, always vigilant, always ready, always eager to pray, always ready to appeal to God to help you and to help others. Martin Lloyd-Jones said it this way. He said, prayer is beyond any question the highest activity of the human soul. Man is at his greatest when upon his knees he comes face to face with God. Being on the alert means we can welcome every challenge to pray. Nothing is too great for God in prayer. We get overwhelmed. We get covered up. We experience all manner of difficulty and trial. Nothing is too great for God, so we can directly go to him in prayer and bring these things not only to his attention but to his care. Being alert means here we can welcome every challenge. We can never allow ourselves to minimize the importance of prayer. We can always look for new and fresh opportunities to pray for others. Devote yourselves to prayer, Paul says, Colossians 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Keeping alert, focused. Mark 14, verse 38, Jesus says, keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Be on the alert. Keep on the alert. And notice Paul says, with all perseverance. The ancient Greek used this word to express a relentless pursuit of something. It is finishing the race. It was to persist in something with great zeal. And notice the focus of this. This is interesting, isn't it? Because we think of spiritual warfare as a personal battle. These are my struggles. These are my demons. We have all this language to talk about these kind of things. Where's the focus of this prayer in the battle? It's communal. For all the saints. You see that? It's actually focused on others in the church. Saints and the Apostle Paul in this case. This is so helpful for us to see here. Prayer is not a matter of mere private worship and reflection. It's largely focused on the needs of the church. What a great way, if, as we all do, struggle with selfishness and introspection, just to focus our prayers not on ourselves but on others. And if we're all doing that, or we're all collectively doing that, that means on any given moment and any given day, others are praying for me as well. We have excellent examples of this, many examples of this. Let me just very quickly turn you back to chapter 1. Look how Paul prays for the church. I just want you to see this. You can start to employ this in your own prayers. Ephesians 1, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of his strength, of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, and so on. That's how we prayed for others. There's a different quality in that than my feeble prayers. There's a different focus and an understanding. Look over chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, chapter 3, verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That's how we prayed for each other. Isn't that powerful? Can I just challenge you as a church? Quickly running out of time. Pray for each other this way. Remember each other this way, and watch what God will do through that. One thing I know he will do is get our eyes off of ourselves and turn our focus away from ourselves to him for the good of others. He's constantly looking. Paul is constantly looking to arm his fellow believers through his prayers. Lastly, Paul says, very interesting, in the beginning of verse 19, and for me. And for me. We'll see in just a moment the specifics of his request. But for now, mark this down. This is just stunning to me. Here is the most gifted theologian of all time. Jesus being God, that doesn't count, right? Human level, the most gifted theologian of all time, the greatest missionary to ever walk the planet. A man who rises above all others in his insight, in his experience, in his sufferings, in his pastoral acumen. And you know what? He needed prayer. From the greater to the lesser, how much more me? How much more us? If the greatest missionary and theologian of all time asked the church of Ephesus to pray for him, then we can ask others to pray for us. Let me give you one more. This is the bigger point. The first was the prayer that is necessary. The second essential requirement holding all of this together is the boldness that is needed. The boldness that is needed. Verses 19 and 20. Here we now see Paul open up the specifics of his specific request. And as we look at this, we might be tempted to think that this was only for Paul, but Paul prays for these same things for the churches on many different occasions. Now, there are two subpoints of this boldness that he's asking for here. The first is clarity in speaking. Pray for that, clarity in speaking. That's what he says in verse 19. Here's how he asks us to pray. Verse 19, pray on my behalf that utterance or words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to do what? To make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. As Paul writes this letter, he's about to face the greatest trials of his life in ministry. He will stand before the tribunal in Rome, before the Emperor Nero, all the magistrates, and he will defend himself against the charges brought against him. And he says, "Would you pray for me?" Paul sees this as an extraordinary opportunity to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants to speak. He says here, the word is with boldness. The word means to have confidence to speak in an intimidating situation. We all have those. We can just go on all day about the various intimidating situations that we all face at various types and stripes. But boldness here is not brashness. It's not insensitivity. But it's confident trust in a sovereign God. That means that as any of us who do this enough, we will, if you preach enough, if you speak enough, you will trip over your words in time. It will happen. We will say things that are not communicated all that clearly, but what he's saying here as he prays for boldness is that even in that speaking, that we will have confident trust in the sovereign God. Paul must trust the power of God's word and the power of God's spirit to change hearts. His desire, he tells us in verse 19, is to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. This is not the first time we've seen this word mystery in Ephesians. Back in chapter 1, verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention which he purposed in him. The mystery here refers to God's redemptive plan for his creation, specifically for Gentiles. Jesus is the fulfillment of that plan and he is the content of that mystery. It was formerly a mystery as to who this would be, but now it's been revealed. The Messiah is Jesus of Nazareth. And he says here that this was, that what this mystery is now the gospel. Jesus is the good news. So God's sovereign plan for the ages is to make known the good news in Jesus Christ. Let me give you one final subpoint here as we conclude. Clarity in speaking, courage in difficulty. Verse 20. Try to get inside the passion in the heart of Paul in this, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul is quite literally manacled by a chain to a Roman guard. And this is such a tremendous irony for Paul. So important for us to get this. Typically, when a dignitary or an ambassador visits another head of state, he comes with great pomp and fanfare. But Paul, however, as an ambassador for Christ and the gospel, he comes with chains. Chains are very much a part of his present circumstances. But notice, his divine ambassadorship transcends such momentary light affliction. So he can say, 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He says at the end of his life, 2 Timothy 1:8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. I have to finish here. Our difficulties and our sufferings are not a hindrance to prayer. It's actually a tangible reminder of our prayerful dependence on the Lord. So we must pray for one another. Pray for relief. Pray for rescue. Rescue from particular trials. Pray for gospel courage in the midst of such trials. We see two important things here. A complete dependence on the power of God, his provisions, and a responsibility to speak the gospel with boldness to others. God has given us a wonderful gift whereby we may directly approach his royal throne without fear. In prayer right now, you can cast every care upon him. The struggles of your soul right now, you can go before the Lord. You can constantly bring your needs before him and the saints and the burdens of our ministry and the gospel. And if you do not belong to Christ by faith, then your prayer needs to be one of confessing your sin and confessing his greatness, and that he owns you and calls you out of this bondage of darkness and sin. So no one is neutral to the claims of Christ. Today, if we hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, but listen to what he says by the Spirit and his word. Amen. Would you pray with me? Our precious Lord, the power of your word grabs our hearts, and we feel so deeply our need of you. Your wisdom in sending your Spirit not only to indwell us, but to give us your inspired word is such a treasure of an inexhaustible wisdom. Use your word now in this church to continue to enlighten the places where we are still lacking in maturity and wisdom. Through your word, we pray that you would reclaim the wandering, help establish the weak, comfort the feeble-minded. Make us ready as your people so that we will stand against the schemes of the devil who is actively seeking to devour your church. And though he is defeated, his attacks are great. So fortify us in your truth and love. Only you, Lord, are able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. According to the power that works within us, to you be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to every generation forever and ever. We pray and we all say,
you've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.